Sure appreciate the great message. It certainly goes hand in hand with the topic the Lord has laid on my heart this morning. If you want to turn Acts, the second chapter, I'd like to speak to you for the remaining time on being faithful to the framework of the Lord's church, and this would be part four, I guess you would say, and this is faithful in prayers. Faithful in prayers. We'll read in Acts 2 and 42. And if you're wondering if you missed the third one, well, in an unusual burden, the Lord burdened me to preach the third one Wednesday night. So you can listen to it when it comes on the podcast. So I spoke on the third item here of the framework of the Church of God, breaking of bread, which goes right along with fellowship. Spoke about that on Wednesday night. So maybe you can hear that one on the podcast. Let's read Acts 2. And 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. If you think about successful businesses, successful sports teams, think about things that we have in our mind that have become natural successes. There's always a plan. There's always a purpose. There's always a vision to how that sports team or that business, there's a success model that they follow. Rarely does anybody just, you know, strike it rich and fall into some type of situation where they become some successful team or they, you know, have some kind of successful business. There's always a model. And this is the model. This is the framework for the success of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is much more important than a business or a sports team or other type of entity that experiences success. So remember this. You know, one of the things that we often hear is, you know, buy into the plan, buy into the program, whatever it may be, business, sports, whatever. Buy into this plan, buy into this framework, and no matter what comes, no matter what you face, no matter how you doubt, no matter what affects you, follow this framework. Follow the apostles' doctrine. Follow the apostles' fellowship. Follow the apostles' breaking of bread and follow prayers. That's the framework for the success of the Church of God. It's very simple, is it not? And I might add that in many ways, this last characteristic, this last part of the framework might be the most simple, prayers. And yet, at the same time, it is very mysterious. I will say this, it may be mysterious. Prayer is a mysterious thing, but it's not magical, okay? It's not rocket science. And it's not monologue. Prayer is not you monologuing with God. It is dialogue with God. And I know if you're like me, you sit there and you say, well, I've never heard the Lord answer back. We're not talking about an audible voice that speaks back to you, although if you are in the will of God and you are, as Elijah was, seeking righteousness, I think that there are times that the Lord speaks to us in our heart of hearts, in our minds. I don't mean an audible voice, but that still small voice that Elijah heard that's within, that is, it may be the Lord just confirming some promise that he has already made to you. Lord, I'm hurting, I'm struggling, I don't know the answer, I don't know this. And if you read the Word of God, if you study the Word of God, if you make it your own as it is intended to be, often the Lord will speak to you through that even as you pray. I trust and believe that all of you, many of you, if not all of you, have experienced that. So the word prayer itself, this is one of the elements of the successful framework of God's church. I didn't come up with this. The Lord has come up with this. To continue in the doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. This word prayer right here defined is basically two words, and it means toward or to face and to wish. Toward, to wish. Now don't think about this in terms of like a genie in a lamp. God's not a genie in a lamp. I've said that many times. We're not rubbing a lamp and getting wishes. But when you come to the Lord in prayer, you have desires, no doubt. You are maybe wanting something to come to pass, or you're in a situation where you're needing help. I find myself so often praying that prayer when I start off praying in my private times of just, Lord, help. Y'all ever do that? I mean, there's times when I don't even know what I need for help, but I just need help. And I know some that are close to me are probably saying, that's right, you sure do. You need a lot of help. I do. I need help. I need God's help. I don't understand some of the things that befall me. I don't understand how to deal with some of the temptations that come upon me. I don't understand where situations arise from. And I just cry, Lord, help. That's what wish means. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for things. That's absolutely biblical to pray for things to come to pass or things to happen. Praying for more knowledge in the Word of God. But remember, prayer is mysterious, but it is not magical. I have never really liked the phrase prayer warrior. It's fine. It's not, I'm not knocking on that, and I understand where people come from with it. But for me personally, when I think of the word warrior, you know, I think of this bold, courageous, holding a sword, fighting, you know, just up and nothing can stop me. And I just do not see myself as that way in prayer. I see myself very clearly, though, as a prayer beggar. I see myself as a prayer beggar. Now, again, I'm not knocking on the phrase prayer warrior. But if you go around calling yourself a prayer warrior, that might be a little bit of a problem. But if somebody else calls you a prayer warrior, well, that's not as big of a problem. If somebody else sees you that way, praise God. I see myself as a prayer beggar. And I think that's a biblical way to look at it. So prayer is mysterious. It's one of the most mysterious things that I've ever dealt with in terms of my experience with the Lord. Because sometimes I feel very connected to the Lord in my prayers. And sometimes I feel completely disconnected from the Lord. So what do you do in that situation? You just keep on praying. That's what you do. James 5 and 17. This very familiar verse of scripture. If you're familiar with the book of James, he speaks of prayer. And this has always been a mysterious phrase to me here. And it's kind of a double phrase if we read it together. James 5. And I tell you, let's start reading verse 15 to kind of get the context of what he's talking about. James 5 and 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. This is prayer we're talking about. And it's the context he begins with has to do with those that are sick. So we need to pray for one another when we're sick. The Lord shall raise him up. If he shall have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. He goes from praying for the sick. He says, pray for one another. That is so simple. It just is astonishing. It's so simple. You say, what can I do in the framework of the church of God? I am a little old me, little old nothing. I don't feel like I can contribute. Pray for one another. Pray one for another. You can pray for each other. That is so simple. The Lord commands us to do that. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, this is the mystery of what he says there. He says, effectual, fervent prayer. The reading of that in the Greek is literally pray, pray. It's this almost the same two words. It's praying in prayer. I've often looked at that and thought, well, you know, even pray yourself into prayer. Have you ever done that? You know, where you got out and you thought your prayers weren't going through the ceiling. And as you continue to pray, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit touched you and talked to you and ministered to you by you feeling the presence of God. But you started out, you didn't feel it. You know what? You just experienced that right there. You prayed yourself into prayer. Does that make sense? So these things are not magical, but they are mysterious. Praying in prayer. He says, the effectual, fervent prayer, the praying in prayer of a righteous person, righteous man, availeth much. This is where the phrase comes from, prayer changes things. And again, I'm not knocking on popular phrases, but it really doesn't say prayer changes things. It says prayer avails much. And the difference would be that you would think about someone, well, you know, I've got some inherent power within me to change things. That's not the way prayer works. God is the one that has the power. And when we pray to the Lord, we can ask the Lord to change things, heal someone, fix a situation, open doors, so forth and so on. But the Lord is the one doing the changing. You see that? The Lord causes the change. And our prayers to the Lord to change whatever is you're dealing with, that avails much. Because you know what? James also says, you have not because you ask not. So if you don't ever ask the Lord to change a situation or to open a door or to whatever that is going on with you, then why would you expect him to do it if you don't ask him? So prayer avails much, praying in prayer. And then he gives the example of Elijah. Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a sinner just like you and just like me, Elijah was. Arguably, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah. I think it'd be a close run between Elijah and Samuel, and maybe some others, but Elijah is one of the most well-known and popular and incredible prophets of the Old Testament. But he was just like you and me. He was not some kind of super prophet or super Christian. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He also prayed again, verse 18, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now I want you to think about that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availed much in that situation. It changed the course of a nation, and it all had to do with him praying that it would not rain. I mean, that's a really... Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Lord, you know, we want to see our nation change. We want to see a different direction. And the Holy Spirit put in the heart of Elijah to pray for a change in Israel. And the way that change came to be was a famine, a drought. So that's kind of difficult, isn't it? I mean, you think, well, do we really want that kind of change, you know, in our nation? Would you be willing to pray a prayer like that, that through an extreme difficulty, we could see a nation, the people of a nation repent and turn? You know, we hear that all the time. You know, if my people, which are called by my name, you know that from 2 Chronicles. But would we take it a step further and pray something like this? Lord, this is what it would sound like. I'm not saying, well, we need to pray for a drought. The Holy Spirit put into the heart of Elijah to pray to have no rain. This is what it would sound like in your prayers and in my prayers. Lord, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to bring revival to the people, God's people of a nation. Whatever it takes, Lord, we'll trust in you. If it's a drought, if it's no rain, if it's a war, if it's spiritual famine, which, by the way, we're already living in spiritual famine in this nation. That's a mysterious prayer, is it not? Elijah, on one particular day, got down on his knees and he prayed, looked up to the skies, and he said, Lord, I'm asking you to not let it rain for 3.5 years or for whatever period of time, Lord, you see fit. And the Lord said, okay. And for 3.5 years, a lot of people died. A lot of people were angry. Ahab, the king, and his wife Jezebel, they were angry over what was going on. And they blamed Elijah. Somehow it got out that Elijah had prayed that prayer, and that's why there was no drought. And they said, it's your fault, Elijah. And if you remember when Elijah finally encountered Ahab, Ahab said to Elijah, aren't you the one that's troubling Israel? And Elijah said, I'm not the one troubling Israel. You are. See, he prayed the prayer for the change in the nation because of the condition of the nation, you see. But that's how it goes now. Don't be surprised. If you pray a prayer on a small basis, on a limited basis, or on some kind of nationwide type basis, the wicked are always going to blame the righteous. It's your fault that we're going through. It's these Christians are the reason that we're going through this trouble. That's what happened in the days of Nero. Emperor Nero blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome, blamed the Christian for the condition of Rome, and he afflicted them and persecuted them. But it's not the Christian's fault. It wasn't Elijah's fault. So pray that prayer, child of God. Whatever the Lord puts in your heart to pray along those lines, for revival in your own life, for change in the things that you're dealing with, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, woman, or child avails much before the Lord. I heard the story a long time ago, and Brother Luke, I know, could tell it better, but I remember sitting and talking with Brother C.O. Burkhalter, Brother Josh, Brother Luke's grandfather, and he shared with me that when he was in the European theater of World War II, as the war was, I believe the war was kind of winding down and the Allied forces were pushing into Europe, getting closer to Germany, that as Brother C.O. was walking along with a group of men that he was in charge of, he stepped on a landmine, and that landmine He knew when he took his foot off of it, it was going to be bad. And it was. And it's one of the reasons that he limped his whole life, is it blew him up in the, 10, 20 feet up in the air. And he landed over here and realized, thank God, he wasn't dead. But he was injured. And when he got back home, the way I understand the story goes is, in speaking with his mother, on the very night that that happened, his mother was startled awake in the middle of the night and began to pray for him. And his situation was not over immediately. He laid there for a long time until he finally had to bluff a German soldier to carry him over the hill to where the rest of his men were, the rest of his company was. But don't tell me that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit burdened his mother and woke her up in the middle of the night. And she began to pray for her son. And it may be that the prayers of that mother on the other side of the world led to the events where he was able to get over the hill and be back with his company. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much, child of God. It avails much. We wouldn't have Brother Josh or Brother Luke. We wouldn't have a row of people sitting here who we all love, known as the Haglers, on the front or in the back. We wouldn't have any of that if somebody hadn't been praying. Are y'all with me? A mother prayed and a son was delivered. Oh, how many times, God bless my mother who's not here this morning. She's at Zion Church this morning. How many times she prayed for me and my father as well. Parents praying for their children. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. It might be a prodigal that goes away and comes back. It might be a prodigal that goes away and never comes back. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, woman, or child availeth much. When our children were born, each time a child was born, a prayer was incorporated into our prayer lives to start praying for the spouse of that person. I don't know, at the time that that was prayed, we had no idea because they were just little babies. But I would pray, Lord, somewhere out there, someday, by your grace and by your mercy and hopefully in your will, there's a little boy, a little girl, whatever the situation may be, that may providentially come along and be a part of that child's life. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, woman, or child avails much. Turn to Revelation 8. You think prayer is not important? Revelation 8. This is in the midst of the pageant that the Lord is putting on for John the Apostle. This is like a pageant. It's like a play. To convey to John the Apostle the way things are, the way things were, and the way things will be in the end of time. And notice in this particular point, in this particular scene of the pageant, as I describe it as a pageant, Revelation 8, it says, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. That's 30 minutes, right? Well, don't ask me to explain how 30 minutes passes in heaven where they don't even have time. I can't do it. But for the purposes of this, the Lord said there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. For what purpose? And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. That's where you have like incense. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Y'all hear that? There was silence in heaven for the space of 30 minutes in this glorious pageant that is put on for the purpose of the prayers of the saints to come up before the throne. There's silence in heaven when the saints begin to pray. You say, little old me. And look, I can't describe to you how that fully operates. There's billions, there's millions of God's children. And what if they prayed all at one time? Would the Lord be able to process that? Yes, because he's God. But the Lord chose to point out to us that the Lord hears when we pray. You say, well, I think it's pointless. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and just nothing seems to be changing. I don't seem to be getting any better. Just keep on praying, child of God. Keep on praying, because the answer that you're looking for may not be the one that the Lord has for you. Look, I was thinking about prayer, and there's long-term prayers that you pray, and there's short-term prayers that you pray. You might pray for a test that you have coming up if you're in college or you're in school. Well, that's short-term, because the test is going to get there, and hopefully you pass it and you do well. But you might be praying for a spouse, or you might be praying for direction in the Word of God, whatever it may be. I can remember at about 13 years old, I started praying for a wife. I prayed for the right person to come along for me.
Well, I didn't know it was going to be 12 years later until the Lord answered that prayer. And I'm telling you, there were times, especially when I got into college, of praying that prayer and just saying, Lord, you know, are you even hearing me pray? You know, there's long-term prayers that you pray. There's short-term prayers that you pray. Just pray, child of God. The Lord hears in heaven. If it's a long-term prayer, like Abraham, I believe Abraham was praying for a child from the time that he was very young. And even when he married Sarai at the time, and it became apparent that she was not going to be able to bear children, the Lord said that her womb, her ability to bear children, never worked. The Lord didn't do that to her. You understand? She came that way. She was born that way. And then Abram's been praying all these years. And it was what? He's 70 years old when the Lord comes to him and says, you're going to have a son. That might not have been exactly what he was expecting, right? If there's somebody that never had a child, and then it's 70 years old, when you think, well, this is kind of cruise time, you know? All of a sudden, you're going to have a child. That's what happened to Abraham. And then you know what? He didn't have that child. Isaac, the promised seed, was not born until he was 99 years old. That's another 20 plus years. See, the Lord's not running on your timetable, and he's not running on mine. But he has a timetable, no doubt. It might be a prayer like that. And you know what? It might be a prayer like Nehemiah's prayer. Y'all remember Nehemiah? We read in the book of Nehemiah that, you know, he was the king's cupbearer. He stood by the king almost every day. Every day that he worked, which was probably every day, he stood by the king. And he tested the cup of the king to make sure there was no poison in the cup. This was not a wimpy job to have. And so Nehemiah is standing by the king on a particular day, and he's got a sad look on his face because he was burdened over something that he'd been praying about for 3 or 4 months. He had learned that his people back near the area of Jerusalem were in great affliction. This was after the nation had been wiped out, taken into captivity in Babylon. This will be about 600 or 700 years, you know, before the Lord comes. And so Nehemiah hears that there's all kind of trouble going back on, and the people of God are being persecuted, and they're starving, and they have no protection. He begins to pray. And then on this particular day, after he's been praying for several months, he's standing next to the king. He's standing there, and he's got the cup of the king. You know, he's tested the cup. He's standing there ready to test the cup. And the king looks at him and says, what's wrong with you? Why you got such a sad look on your face? I'm paraphrasing this, of course. And that was a dangerous thing in those days, to have a sad look on your face in front of the king, because the king could cut your head off if he didn't like the way that you look, because people were always trying to kill these kings and queens. You understand? They were always on edge, and you never knew when they were just going to kind of lose it. And he looks at Nehemiah, who's been there all this time, and he trusts Nehemiah, and he says, why the long face? And he says, Nehemiah prayed. That was about half a second prayer? Y'all understand, he didn't have time to get down on his knees and say, oh, Lord God, for the next 15 minutes, I'm going to petition you. You know, he's standing right in front of the king, and he prayed just like that. He said, Lord, prosper the hand of thy servant. And he goes into it. He says, how can I be happy? How can I look happy when I know that my people are under such persecution and sorrowful conditions back in my home country of Israel, Jerusalem? That was a big leap of faith right there for him to say that. And the king says, what are you asking for? I tell you, when the king starts saying, what are you asking for? That petition was heard, was it not? And he says, well, I'd like to go back and I'd like to rebuild the wall. I need some timber. I need some tools. I need some guards. And the king says, you got it. And what if he had not prayed? What if he had not been prepared for that moment? You see, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman or child avails much, does it not? Now, let me get you to Acts, the 10th chapter. Acts, the 10th chapter. All through the book of Acts, you'll find the church gathered together and praying. I know we've kind of focused a little bit more on your personal prayer, your personal prayers, which is so important. And then there's church prayers. You know, Brother Luke preached to us a few weeks ago about when Peter was set free from the prison, and it came to the house where the church was gathered, and they were there praying for Peter's deliverance. You know, they didn't even recognize, you know, that this is Peter. This is what we've been praying for. That was the church gathered together praying. And we're focusing a little bit more on your individual prayers, because I believe that's where it starts. I don't believe you can effectively come together as a church and pray unless you've been praying on your own individually. It starts there. And by the way, in the framework of the church of God, you don't have to have the church together praying. You can pray, and I pray that you do. You can pray individually, see? But the church does come together from time to time to pray. Maybe we ought to do it more often. I don't know. But we've done that. We've had prayer meetings through the years. But in Acts, the 10th chapter, I want to leave you with this. Let's begin reading in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. This guy's not an Israelite. He's not Jewish. He doesn't have any Jewish blood in him. But he's a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now that word pray right there is just a little bit different than the definition of the word over in Acts 2. This word means to beg and to petition. Cornelius was a prayer beggar. He was begging God. It comes from a word that means to bind. He bound himself to pray every day. I tell you, child of God, I'm nothing special at all, but I have tried to bind myself to pray every day to the Lord. And I try to bind myself to pray for you every day to the Lord. I have a list. I have your names on that list. Every one of you. And there have been times when I've prayed collectively. I'd pray for the church. You know, that's you. And then there's been times when I pray specifically for you. I try to do that more than I just pray collectively. Because you know what? When I pray for you that way, it keeps you fresh on my mind. And God forbid that you ever have a pastor that doesn't have you on his mind. You need to be on the mind of the ministry. And God forbid that we're not praying for one another to the extent that the Lord might not have us on his mind. That's what we have right here. A man who is praying, and it brought him to the mind of the Lord. Now that's very mysterious, is it not? Watch what it says. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour, that's about 3 o'clock, ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. This man saw an angel. And I know we're all saying, well, boy, when I prayed, I wish I'd see an angel. I get that. This is a special event right here, but I want you to get the lesson of praying. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, hang on to that right there. Thy prayers and thy alms. Alms were the good things that he was doing in the community. His prayers and his alms, his good deeds, had come up as a memorial before the Lord. Memorial means reminder or memorandum. To call to remembrance. Now do not ask me to explain how God, who cannot forget anything, and he never needs to remember anything, yet we find him time and time again appearing as to remember someone. He can't forget anything, but think about Exodus, the first and second chapter, where it says the groans and the cries and the petitions of his people came up before him, and he remembered the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I can't explain that, because here's God who can never forget anything, and yet this clearly says that when this man prayed, that it came up to him as a memorandum. I cannot function myself personally as a human without a list or without memos. I forget everything. I can't remember where my keys are. I couldn't remember where my boots were last night. I can't remember anything. I cannot remember what to do at work. I cannot remember what your needs are. I have to make memorandum after memorandum, little memo. And I'm going to tell you now, these things cause a lot of problems, I know. But I have sure enjoyed the notes section. Don't even look at how many notes I have. And I go back through my notes where I made a memorandum. And I look back, you know, from a year ago, and I think, I don't even remember that. I'm not God. But God, in his infinite wisdom, says that Cornelius' prayers came up to him as a memorial. He remembered Cornelius. Let's be faithful in prayers. And you know what happened there with Cornelius? The Lord sends Peter down there, and Peter preaches to Cornelius. And Cornelius is one of the reasons that you're here today in the church of God. He was the first Greek, the first Gentile, the first non-Jew. And from Cornelius on forward is when the door opened to the rest of the world, so to speak, to preach the gospel, to make disciples of the born-again people of God wherever they were. It started with Cornelius, and it started with prayers. Y'all get that? Are you praying? Pray for one another. Pray that the Lord would guide you. Pray that the Lord would open doors. Pray that the Lord would calm your mind and your emotions.
and work and pray within the framework of the church of God. They continue in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. A child can understand those four things, can they not? A child can embrace those four things. May God bless us to embrace them and pray for one another.